the other passage in Scripture that deals with the ascension of Jesus Christ are the last few verses of chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke. And we'll meditate upon these words as well as make reference to Acts 1 as well as to the Lord's Day questions that deal with the ascension of our Lord. Beginning in verse 50 of chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Let us unite our hearts in prayer to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us, O Lord, in the middle of the week to remember the second step of the glorification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his return into heaven. Well, Heavenly Father, we are mindful that when he came to this earth, the heavens filled with a choir of angels. And when he returned to heaven, heaven once again exploded with angelic praise and glory. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he indeed, after finishing his work here on earth, he was accepted by you, and that you accepted his finished work, and that he was crowned. He was crowned, being seated at your right hand, the place of honor, from where he rules today. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight, as we explore from your word, Lord, the significance and the importance of this event in history, in the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that our hearts, like the disciples of old, O Lord, are filled with joy and gladness. That upon completion of his work here on earth, he returned to heaven. And today rules over all things. Heavenly Father, tonight as we open your word, we pray, Father, that you will indeed enable your servant, O Lord, to proclaim a message that is of hope and comfort and strength to us. Fill him with your Holy Spirit, O Father. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless also Reverend Voss and Reverend Dole and their families, O Lord, as also they, O Lord, proclaim your word from Sunday to Sunday. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for a rich measure of your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, that we may not only hear with our ears, but, O Lord, that it will penetrate our hearts. And that, O Heavenly Father, when you make our home within us, that we also, Lord, express this in the way that we live, in our conduct, in our behavior. And so, Father, we have one request tonight. And that is, as you taught us, O Lord, as our Lord taught us to pray, that your name will be hallowed. That every part of this worship service indeed will be to your glory and honor and praise. Will you keep sin far from us, Father? May we focus our thoughts upon this event and what it means for us. What benefit Christ's return to heaven means for us. Father, we ask this in the name of our Savior, who loved us so much that he came to this earth, born a child, 9 months in the womb, identified with us all the way, except in the years that he spent on this earth, he never sinned. He suffered and he died in our place on the cross. He endured the anguish of being forsaken by you. He experienced hellish agony in order to satisfy the wrath, your wrath against our sin. But he arose. He was victorious over sin and death. And he ascended into heaven. It's in his name, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our great intercessor. It's in his name that we come into your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you recall that every time a space shuttle was launched from its pad in Cape Canaveral, the world watched with wonder and amazement. And we asked, how can this be? It was a breathless sight to watch the astronauts lift off amidst a thunderous pillar of fire into that blue sky of Florida. But how many people today are just as excited about the fact that more than 2,000 years ago, the risen Christ rose slowly from the earth, before the eyes of a small group of disciples. In defying the laws of gravity, they watched him rise higher and higher until a cloud hid him from their view. When Jesus was lifted up from the earth and returned to heaven, he did not need powerful boosters in order to hurl him into space. He gradually arose of his own accord. It was a miraculous homegoing. And as we hope to point out tonight, it was an event of such great importance. And it's sad in a way that today many do not pay any attention to Ascension Day. Unlike Christmas and Good Friday and Easter, the Ascension Day is not a letter. It's not a red letter date on our calendars. And I'm afraid that the majority will spend more time on Mother's Day this coming Sunday than they will think about the ascension of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so this evening, let us consider this event, the ascension of the risen Christ. And first of all, we'll look on how Christ's ascension marks the end of his earthly work. And you'll notice on the bulletin there's 3 points underneath that. And the second, that Christ's ascension marks the beginning of his heavenly work. And there's 4 things we want to mention there. Following our Savior's resurrection, the next step in his glorification is his ascension into heaven. And his ascension ends the work, his work here on this earth. Already in this priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus tells his Father, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. John 17, verse 4. He uttered those words on the night before his arrest and his crucifixion. It was already accomplished fact for Jesus that he would finish his work. And his last words on the cross were, it is finished. John 19, verse 30. Now you ask, what did Jesus mean when he said it is finished? What did he mean? Well, he had finished the work which he had promised and agreed to do already in that eternal decree of God, which we call and refer to as a covenant of redemption. In that covenant of redemption between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God the Father chose us in Christ even before the foundation of the earth. To me, that's personally, it is one of the most tremendous verses in the Bible. That he chose me. And who am I? That he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 verse 4. And in this covenant of redemption, Christ promised that he would carry out and save those whom the Father had chosen. John 17, you again and again read that Christ mentions how he came to save those whom the Father had given him. And in that same covenant of redemption, the Holy Spirit agreed to recreate and plant that seed of faith in the hearts of those whom the Father had chosen, whom the Son would save, and the Holy Spirit would apply the saving work of Jesus Christ into the hearts of those God had elected. You see, beloved, your and my salvation is 100% the work of the triune God. Now, if that doesn't make you humble, I don't know what will. But now it is important to note that if Christ's work here on earth had been unfinished, if his work had, for one or the other reason, been incomplete, if for whatever reason he had failed, if he had committed even one single sin while he was here on this earth, if he had given only once into the temptation of the devil, then he would not have, and he could not have, ascended into heaven. Why? Well, because his work here on earth would not have been approved by the Father. You see, if he had not finished his work, that would have meant that those gates that we talked about in Psalm 118 would have forever remained shut, and the righteous would have been unable to enter into the presence of a holy God. You see, Christ's ascension, his re-entry into the glory and the joy of heaven, was heaven's answer that his mission, his work here on earth, was accepted. And Christ's ascension is our guarantee that also the gates of heaven are wide open for us, for those who belong to him with body and soul. Those who are one with him, the mystical union that we talk about. We are flesh of his flesh. We are bone of his bone. Scripture repeatedly says that because we're one with him, we suffered with him, we died with him, we buried with him, we arose with him, and we also ascended with him into heaven. Because we are one with Christ. As Lord's Day 18 says it so well, one of the benefits of Christ's ascension is that we have our flesh in heaven. A guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us as his members to himself in heaven. Just think of that. The ascension of the risen Christ is our guarantee. Those who believe will one day be with him in heaven. It's guaranteed. Even now, John says in chapter 14, verse 3, he's preparing a place for us so that where I am, he says, you may be also. Jesus in heaven. And one day, we will join him there. We've had many funerals here in this congregation in the last while. But beloved, they're with Jesus in heaven because the Father approved Christ's work, our Savior's work that he performed in our behalf here on this earth. It's guaranteed that those who believe will one day be with him. It's certain. Now, secondly, we notice in what we read in Luke 24 that the ascension of the risen Christ was received by the disciples with great joy. We read in Luke 24, verse 52, that after the disciples had witnessed Jesus ascended to heaven, they returned to Jerusalem in the temple, praising and blessing God. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You would expect that when Christ ends his stay here on this earth, that this would be a painful farewell for his disciples. For 3 years, they had walked and they had talked with him. He had taught them through word as well as through deeds. They had heard him preach with authority. They had seen his miraculous works. And with his ascension, all of that came to an end. And instead of sadness, they were filled, we read, with great joy. And they continually praise and bless God in the temple. And you say, why? Why were these disciples so joyful? Well, you see, during those 40 days after his resurrection, that Jesus was on this earth, then he had, according to Luke 24, verse 45, opened their understanding that they might comprehend Scripture. During those 40 days, you could say the disciples were in school with Jesus. They received a theological education because we read in verse 46 of that chapter that he explained that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. You see, beloved, before this, the disciples, like so many of the other Jews, they expected that the Messiah, the Christ, would establish an earthly kingdom. Kind of a kingdom like the time of David and Solomon. They didn't fully understand that, and they certainly didn't expect it, that he had to be crucified on a cross. None of them expected him to be raised from the dead. Look at that first Easter Sunday. They didn't expect him to rise from that grave. And so during these 40 days, they were, as it were, as I said, in school with Jesus and the risen Christ had shown them the absolute necessity of his crucifixion, of his death on the cross. And yet explained to them why it was necessary for him to arise from the dead in order to be victorious over death in hell for our salvation. And so once, I'm sure, they understood this. Once they understood, they had no reason to be sad that he had finished his work here on this earth. He had done everything necessary for our salvation, delivering us from the bondage of sin and death. Therefore, rejoice. And tonight, we have every reason to rejoice, as the disciples did. Rejoice that Jesus returned to heaven. There's a third thing that we should note. As the risen Christ ends his work here on earth, what was his last act before he ascended into heaven? What was the last thing that Jesus did while still on this earth? Well, beloved, he spread out his hands and he blessed them. He blessed them. His disciples, who are the representatives of his church, receive his benediction. His farewell is a benediction. He ends his work here on earth by pronouncing a blessing upon his followers. Now, what is a benediction? It's not just some empty words through which we close our worship service. Benediction is not a mere wish. When I raise my hands and pronounce the benediction at the end of this worship service, then those words that I speak in the name of God are powerful words. And notice, I will not say, may the grace of Christ our Savior and may the love of God our Father and may the communion of Holy Spirit be with you all. You see, the benediction is not simply a wish. And it's not a prayer, even though many people will bow when the benediction is being said. Instead, I say in the name of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The benediction, beloved, is a declaration. And when spoken in the name of God, the words of the benediction are absolutely sure and powerful and effective. You can be absolutely sure of Christ's grace and God's love and the communion of the Holy Spirit will indeed be upon you as you leave this church building tonight. One of my seminary professors once said this: it is certainly worthwhile to come to church if for nothing else but to receive God's blessing. I had a member in one of my congregation who objected to Sunday school during the worship service. Even as in some churches, the children would be led out before the benediction. It was his argument, and I agree with him, that the teachers who taught those children, as well as the children themselves, missed out on the blessing. And certainly the blessing from the lips of the risen Christ as he ascended to heaven is very meaningful and very powerful. And we don't know whether Christ used the words of the Aaronic blessings found in Numbers 6, verse 24 and 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. But whatever words Jesus used for his benediction, we can be sure that they were words of comfort to the disciples. They were an encouragement that he would always be there with them and provide for them, that he would give them power and protection and faith and joy and courage for those days ahead. And the ascended Christ would certainly keep his word. For as he left the earth, he assured them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so we see then that Christ ends his work here on earth and ascends into heaven. We are assured by his ascension that heaven accepts his saving work, which he did while here on this earth, and that he saved those whom the Father had given him. We see, secondly, that before he ends his stay on earth, he explained to his disciples during those 40 days about his death and his resurrection, and no doubt many other things, how they were absolute necessary for the salvation of those whom the Father had chosen in Christ even before the foundation of the world. And once they understood that, the return for Christ was not... His farewell was not something painful, but it was a matter of joy, as our hearts should be filled with joy. And Christ ends, thirdly, his stay on earth by pronouncing this powerful, meaningful benediction upon them. And so Christ had finished his work here on this earth. And we now see in the second place how Christ, as he ascended into heaven, it marks the beginning of his heavenly work. After enduring 33 years on this earth, years of humiliation, rejection, and suffering and death on that shameful cross, he now returns to enjoy the glory. The glory. In Luke 24, verse 51, we read, "He was parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven." And in Acts 1, verse 11, the angels told the disciples, "The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so in like manner, as you saw him go into heaven, he will come back in like manner." Beloved, today Jesus is in heaven. He is in glory. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus prays, "I have glorified you on earth, and I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus today is in glory. He's in heaven. Jonathan Edwards wrote a booklet called Heaven, a World of Love. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. He writes in that in heaven there dwells God the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for it. In heaven, he says, there dwells Christ, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace and Love, who so loved the world that he shed his blood and poured out his soul unto death for man. There dwells Christ in both his natures, the human and divine, sitting on the same throne with the Father. And there dwells the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of divine love. And Jonathan, throughout that message, Jonathan Edwards continues how heaven is a world of love, how there is perfect love between the triune God, the three persons in the triune God. But it's also there is love between God, the holy God, and sinners redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's perfect love among all those who are in heaven today. Perfect love. They love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and with all their strength, and they love their neighbors. You see, beloved, in heaven where Jesus is, there is such love that brothers and sisters in the faith who did not get along here on earth perhaps and cold-shouldered each other will sit next to each other on that banquet feast. You may be sitting beside someone who committed adultery or someone who committed a murder, but who repented of their sin. And when we are repented, then as Jesus reminds us, when he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me." Where? In paradise. In glory. But best of all, beloved, when you and I get to heaven, we will see Christ. Oh, so many people, you know, they say, you know, so-and-so, he sees his or her husband or wife or whatever, you know, as if that is the important thing. No, beloved, when you get to heaven, the most important thing is to see Jesus. To see Jesus. And we can assure, as we already said, that we will see him, because his ascension, his return to heaven, is guaranteed that where he is now, we shall be. But beloved, that doesn't mean that Christ has forgotten us here on this earth. He did not leave us as orphans. Because while he was still on this earth, he made a promise. And he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of an age." To the end of the age. But that creates a problem. How can Christ promise, "I will be with you always," and at the same time say, "I'm going to be with my Father in heaven"? Well, beloved, with a physical body, a body of flesh and bones, a glorified body to be sure, Christ indeed ascended into heaven. The disciples had witnessed it with their own eyes. So how can Jesus at the same time be with us here on this earth? Can Jesus be at two places at the same time? That he can be in heaven and at the same time be with us here on this earth? You see, Lord's 18 echoing scripture reminds us that Christ is true man and true God. And as a true man, a man of flesh and blood, he is today in heaven with a glorified body. But as the everywhere present God, he is still with us. He's still with us. He's with us tonight here in this service. You know, when I preach sometimes, and sometimes the thought occurs to me that Christ is sitting in the front pew. That makes me mindful how important it is what I say, what I do, whether it's the truth as revealed in Scripture. He's with us at the beginning as well as at the end of the day. He's with us in the kitchen as well as in the office. He is with us as I struggle with my daily anxieties and problems. He's with me today. He's with me again tomorrow. He's with me till I die. He's with his people to the end of the age. Yes, even during those dark, stormy days that are predicted in Scripture before the return of our Savior Jesus Christ, he will be with us. "I am with you," he says, "always." Always. Or to use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, in his majesty, in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us even for a moment. But this doesn't mean, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, that the two natures of Christ in Christ are separate from each other. In his divine nature, Christ is everywhere present, both on earth and in heaven. And in heaven, Christ's divine nature, to quote the Heidelberg Catechism once again, is in and remains personally united to his humanity. Oh, I know, our little puny minds are unable to fully grasp all of this. But beloved, that's where faith comes in. That's where faith comes in. Faith of a child. A child who doesn't question. Innocent. That kind of a faith. In faith, we accept this wonderful truth. Even though Christ's work on earth has ended and he is physically in heaven in his human nature, yet as God in his divine nature, he's always with us, even to the close, to the end of this age. Now, from this throne in heaven, Christ continued to apply his saving work to those whom the Father had chosen, given to him to be saved. Well, how does Christ gather in those whom the Father had given him? How does he gather them into his church, his body? Well, prior to his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus had said to his disciples in John 16, verse 7, "It is to your advantage that I go away," he says. Why was it to the advantage of the disciples that Jesus go away, that he return to heaven? Well, he says, unless I go away, the counselor, the helper, referring to the Holy Spirit, he says, if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, then I will send him to you. And 10 days after he returned to heaven, one of the first things that Jesus does was to pour out the Holy Spirit. Now, I like that word, pour out. Abraham Kuyper, in his book on the Holy Spirit, states that the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was like a trickle from a faucet. Drip, drip. You see, in the Old Testament, God chose one people, the Israelites. And they lived in that tiny slice of land on the edge of the Mediterranean. Only they had the promises of God. But even amongst the Israelites, there was so often just a remnant who in faith embraced the promise of the coming of the Messiah. You see, in that faith of the Old Testament believer, it was the work of the Holy Spirit, but it was so limited. A trickle. But what happened on Pentecost? On Pentecost, there was a downpour such as we had a few weeks ago here in Grand Rapids. He was poured out. In Acts 2, verse 33, we read, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Christ, who is now in heaven, poured out this which you now see and hear." You see, during those 40 days, the risen Christ had told them to stay in Jerusalem. Why? So because they would be endued with power from on high, Luke 24, verse 49. And in Acts 1, verse 8, he had promised that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's exactly what happened on Pentecost Sunday. And just imagine what this must have meant to those uneducated, untrained fishermen to whom Christ had said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." For them, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was something great because it emboldened and empowered them to preach the gospel. You see, after the resurrection, the first thing that their disciples did, they hid and locked themselves in a room. But on Pentecost Sunday, Peter stands up there at the temple, and he, with boldness and empowered by the Spirit, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the spiritually blind people, their eyes, their hearts were opened, and the Holy Spirit implanted faith in their hearts and applied that saving work of Jesus Christ into the hearts of 3,000 people of all things. Wow! You see, beloved, through the preaching of weak clay vessels like myself and Reverend Voss, Reverend Dole, and others. You see, it's not us. But Christ Himself from heaven through His Word and Spirit, He is the one that gathers and builds and preserves and protects His people here on earth for whom He died. He's preparing us for heaven, that world of perfect love, so that where He is, we will be. As we pilgrim our way through this earthly life, beloved, we must have a heaven-centered outlook. A heaven-centered outlook. You see, J.C. Ryle, a British theologian, said this. He said, "I pity the person who never thinks about heaven." You see, having this glorious future awaiting us, that gives courage and strength for today. I'm sure it is your prayer, it is my prayer, that our children and our grandchildren, by the power of their Spirit, will one day be where Jesus is, in heaven. A third work of Christ is that He pleads our cause in heaven. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate before the Father. We read in 1 John 2, verse 1, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You see, Christ pleads our cause in heaven, in the presence of His Father. And we all know the importance of having a lawyer, an advocate. Especially when, for whatever reason, we get in trouble with the law. A lawyer to defend us. Well, the ascended Christ, He intercedes for us. He is our advocate. He's our lawyer who pleads in our behalf. When we doubt, He prays, He intercedes for us, like once He did for Peter, for example. He prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. When I am unfaithfully pleased before His Father to forgive me on the basis of His saving work, that He bore the wrath of God against my sin. And doesn't mean that Christ is constantly on His knees in heaven. No, Christ's very presence in heaven is a prayer. His presence is a prayer. It's a constant reminder that He has finished His work here on earth, His victory over sin, death, and hell for those whom the Father had chosen. And since His Father's will is in harmony with Christ's will, we have a powerful intercessor in heaven. When Peter was in prison, the church did not appeal to the powerful political leaders. They didn't turn to the courts to turn him loose. No, they turned to Christ. Christ in heaven. And Christ sent forth an angel to open the prison doors. There's a pastor even now in Iran. I'm sure you've heard about it. In one of the most cruel prisons you can think of. Tehran. We must pray. Pray to God. Because the same God who opened the doors for Peter, the same Christ, the same advocate, is still on his throne. Finally, when Christ ascended into heaven, he was seated at God's right hand, a position of honor and glory, but also a position of power and authority. The Father now rules all things through Christ. We read, all authority, Jesus said before his ascension, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. In 1 Peter 3, verse 22, you read of Christ who has gone into the heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Other passages in Scripture speak of Christ as the earth being Christ's footstool, that all things are placed under his feet. Remember, that means that millions and millions of angels are under the control of Christ. For all authority, we read, was given to him in heaven, and angels are in heaven. And angels, they minister, according to Hebrews 1, verse 14, ministering spirit who minister to those who will inherit salvation. And my wife and I and our kids, when they were still young, when we went on travel on any long distance, we would always pray, Lord, guard us with your angels. Guard us. Protect us. He also rules, Christ also rules all powers and forces of evil. He rules the devil and the fallen angels. When we look around us today, we see the devil is working overtime to destroy the church. There are conflicts both within the church, sometimes within individual congregation, as well as without, outside of the church. We see the devil at work in a trial, if you've been following it, of Dr. Cassell in Philadelphia, the gruesome mill of abortion. We see him at work on television, when nearly all the stations, they glorify this NFL player coming out of the closet announcing that he is gay, and he even receives a phone call from the president. And I'm sure the devil is applauding. We see him at work in the fierce opposition against everything that is Christian, but we take encouragement from the knowledge that our ascended Lord and Savior reigns from heaven, and nothing happens without his knowledge, and he is in control of the devil, and devil cannot do anything unless he allows it, unless Christ allows it. From heaven, Christ rules all things. You know, you listen to the media and you think that Mother Nature is responsible for the tornadoes and so forth. But we know that Christ controls all things. The forces of nature, the tornadoes, the floods, the hurricanes. He rules all nations and presidents and dictators, politicians and judges, and movements such as Planned Parenthood and ACLU. When he ascended into heaven, all, not just some, but all authority was given to him in heaven and on earth. Church leaders as well as church members, young and old, his rule extends to all things and to all people. Everyone is subject to his rule. Until he comes again. As the angel said to the disciple, the same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Until then, Christ's return on the clouds, until then he is in control of all things, both in heaven and on earth. That means nothing
happens here on this earth by accident or by chance. From his throne in heaven, Christ rules and controls all world events, national elections, the political fires that are burning today in the Middle East, the natural disasters, the sickness and persecution. He rules, and he rules in the interest of his people, his church. Ephesians 1, verse 23. And when the last person for whom he died has been gathered into his body, then he will come again. He will come again physically with a glorified body, and all eyes will see him. Revelations 1, verse 7. Beloved, what a day that will be when the Christ who ascended into heaven will come again. Heaven and earth will then once again be united. Bride and groom will sit down together at the marriage feast. The church prays, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And Jesus himself prays, Father, I desire that my bride be with me where I am. And that's our ultimate goal, isn't it? To be with Christ. To be with Christ. And Christ is in heaven. He ascended into heaven to share with him the glory, the beauty of heaven. And when he comes again on the clouds, then our bodies will be reunited with the souls, and we will live with a glorified body on a new earth where sin will be no more, but there will be perfect love. Perfect love. Yes, even now, Christ is preparing a place for us, a place in his mansion where we be with him forever. Amen.